All right, we are in chapter 25, and we just finished up on Sunday, verses 1 through 12, where Paul appeals to Caesar. And you remember what Festus said to him in verse 12 of chapter 25. He said, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." And this is powerful because Paul himself knew he did nothing wrong. Standing up for the gospel, standing up for the truth. And he was being accused. And as he was being accused, he stood before his accusers. And he stood strong. And he stood on the word. He stood on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And really, that's what he stood up for. That's what he stood on, and that's what his faith was on. So verses 13 through 27, Paul has another opportunity to speak. And here we'll see that this is during the days of King Agrippa. All right, King Agrippa. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll make some comments. As a matter of fact, we'll read through about verse 22. "And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea." Now, Caesarea is about maybe about 25 miles or so, give or take, to the west of Jerusalem. All right. So it's going down the mountain to, Caesarea. Coastline, all right? So they're in Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix." Now, remember, Felix was the one that preceded Festus, okay? He was governor. "About whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face.'" I put in my Bible, this is a great system right there. You know, if a person is going to be accused of something, then those in whom are accusing that individual ought to be able to face their accusers face to face, right? "And has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such thing as I suppose, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." So this is very interesting that Festus is bringing this up to Agrippa, and he's talking about this Paul and talking about the accusers that are against Paul and talking about this Jesus, this certain Jesus. So it's very clear that Festus had no idea who this man was. Who is this Jesus? No, but he's presenting this to King Agrippa. All right. So I like this because we see that these ones who are accusing Paul, they're not coming to him against something that he has done, some type of crime or something. This is based upon their own religion. It is as in Paul's or in Festus's mind, you know, why isn't he even here? He shouldn't even be before me. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 20. "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also will like to hear the man myself. Isn't that beautiful? Here is this man, this king, if you will, and he's designed to hear the Apostle Paul. I want to hear what this man has to say. He's talking about this Jesus who had died, and, well, he's still alive. I mean, that's pretty interesting. Piqued their attention, right? You know, we think about us today. This is something that we hear, we know all the time. As a matter of fact, those of us who have been immersed into Jesus Christ, that's our faith is based upon that. It's based upon Jesus Christ being the Son of God, Him being raised from the dead. And this is why those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we have been raised to walk in the newness of life. It's that imitation there. But notice, sir. At this particular time, you're probably looking around maybe, what about 30, 40 years? About 40 years, roughly, give or take. All right, because you're looking around 14 years for Acts 10, the Gentiles coming into, and then you have, well, Paul is at the, good question. Paul is at the end of his life, almost a couple of years before going to Jerusalem, which was about 67, 8 in that area. All right. So you're looking around there. So I would say probably about 63, 64. So about 30 years, about 30 years after Christ, about 30 years. All right. You got me sweating. I had to think about that. I had to go into my archives. Appreciate that. Yes, yes, yes. But it's not unlikely that he didn't hear some things concerning the prophets. And we're going to see that here in a few minutes. All right. Now, notice verses 23 through the end of the chapter. So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice, now this is King Agrippa, we know that based upon verse number 13, had come with great pomp, meaning their clothing, their royalty, if you will, and had entered the auditorium where the commander and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Who has the King James Version? Who has that? Read that. What does that say? Verse 23. Now I put in my notes in my Bible. Notice the audience. Notice the audience that's there. Number one, you have the king and queen. All right, you have them there. You have the commander. All right, you have them there. You have prominent men, and you have Governor Festus. You have some prominent men there, all right? What a great opportunity for Jesus Christ to be lifted up, okay? What a great opportunity for the gospel to be heard by these men, all right? Another thing I want us to keep in mind, that this is fulfilled, this fulfills what Jesus said in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15. You remember when he told Ananias that he was going to be before kings. All right, so we see this right here. And one thing that we're going to find out about the Apostle Paul, that it doesn't matter whether a person was a king, a governor, a commander, a prominent man, or whether they was just regular people in the city, there was no partiality when it came to talking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, okay? What do we learn from that? Y'all already know what we learned from that. What do we learn from that? The message is the same, okay. What else do we learn from that? All right, follow the example. God has the gospel to go everywhere. What do we learn from that? Y'all, come on, y'all skating around it. What do we learn? All right, so it doesn't matter who's standing in front of us. no respecter of persons, Acts 10 and verse 34. All right? No respecter of persons. All right? It doesn't matter who's in front of us. They receive the same gospel. Why? There's only one gospel, Galatians 1 verse 6. All right? It's the gospel that has the power to save us, Romans 1 verse 16. All right? It's the righteousness of God is in the gospel. So here we find all of these important people, if you will, and Paul is about to be standing in front of them, and he is about to let them know who Jesus Christ is. All right? Why is it sometimes that it depends? Y'all thought I was going to keep on going. I just thought of another question. Why is it that it depends on who's in front of us, whether or not we're going to say certain things? Why is that? That's a question. All right, it's in ears.
How we think they're going to receive it.
Yes, yes. I mean, sometimes we question what we know.
Could it be that we ain't godly?
Yeah.
We are a respecter.
Yep, could be. I mean, everybody deserves to hear the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone, God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth.
Fear.
Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Paul is talking to a young Timothy. All right. He's talking to a young Timothy. And one thing that God has not given us, according to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, is the attitude of timidity. I like the King James version, the spirit of fear. God has not given us that attitude. He has not given us that spirit. So when we consider knowledge, this is why we have to spend time in the book, have to spend time in the mind of God. And what that does is it solidifies our confidence. And it helps us that when we are talking to people that we're able to articulate. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, you know, I know what I'm trying to say, I just can't put it into words. Well, we have to get to a point where we can articulate. Because the only thing that's going to help people to see Jesus Christ, not only our lives, but eventually we have to open up our mouths and articulate the message of Jesus Christ. All right. Look at verse 24 through the end of the chapter. And the governor said, Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here. Now, I put a little line in my Bible from the word here to verse number 13, Caesarea. I put a little line in my Bible there. And the reason why I did that is because here the Jews, if I can use this particular word, they've been pestering this man from Jerusalem to Caesarea about Paul. All right? And notice, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Look at the word certain. And I'm not trying to nitpick words here, but look at this word. This is a very important word in this study. Festus is saying, I want to send Paul to Augustus, but I don't want to look like a fool in sending him there. Why? The word certain. I have nothing firm to send him with. Augustus, I mean, he'll get Paul there and he'll get this little letter that Festus sends, and he's like, why are you in front of me? I mean, after a while, I mean, Festus has to take care of his own name, right? I mean, he just can't be sending people to Augustus. If anything, Augustus is going to say, you can't handle this matter. Why do I need you then? Let me get rid of you and put someone there that can handle the matter. So you can understand why he's calling on Agrippa. You know, I need you to hear this out, Agrippa. I need you to help me out because here are these Jews. They brought him to me and he ain't done nothing worthy of death. As a matter of fact, the only reason they came is because of their own religion. Honey, I don't know anything about their religion. Help me out. You know, I do appreciate that about Festus. At least he wanted to hear. At least he wanted to deliberate. At least he wanted to make sure that, you know, he wasn't losing his mind and sending him, Paul, to Augustus. But he had nothing firm, nothing that could be relied upon to write down on parchment, if you will. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination, after the gathering of investigation, the preliminaries, if you will, after we have discussed all of the things that have been brought against him, Agrippa, we'll have something to write. Does it seem as if Festus was struggling here? He's struggling. You know, it sounds like us, right? I mean, we struggle with, all right, what do I put on this application? I mean, they want me to write this 600-word essay about who I am, and what do I put? We struggle because we want to word it right. We want to make sure that our punctuation is right, make sure that we're using the right words. We don't want people, someone like Don, to sit there and just mark red all the way through, right, Brother Don? Oh, okay. I mean, but we don't want that. We want to make sure that it's written correctly. But we want to make sure that we have evidence. You know, we live in a time that people, they're not really concerned about the evidence. We said on Sunday, brought out something that I was looking at and how reporters are interested in getting it out first, not necessarily the facts. Festus wanted facts. He wanted something that Augustus could sink his teeth into, if you will. Verse 27. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. He said, I want to make sure that whatever I write is clear. You know, in a social media era, we have to be careful. I remember talking to a brother in Christ. He wrote an article, and it was not clear what he was trying to say. I mean, it just wasn't clear at all. And I said, brother, as teachers and preachers and communicators of the Word of God, we have to be succinct. We have to be clear. We have to make sure that when we put something out, that is actually teaching what God says, and we're communicating exactly what God says. We don't want to communicate something that, well, if you call me on the phone, is this what you meant? Yeah, that's what I meant. And someone else called me, hey, is this what you meant? Yeah, that's what I meant. No, we need to be clear on where we stand. And shouldn't we always stand where God stands? Just say yes. That's what, we stand where God stands. All right, so here he wanted to be absolutely clear based upon the charges. I think we fail to realize that Festus realized his name was on the line. Okay, so I'm not just going to send Paul. Yes, Paul, he appeals to Caesar, and rightfully so. I'm going to send you there, but man, I got to protect myself too, Paul. I don't want to look dumb in this situation. Chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. Paul is permitted to speak. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Now, Paul is ready to give an apologia. He's ready to give answer. That just keeps coming up. Ready to give answer. He's going to defend himself. So Paul stretched out his hands and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Now, why would Paul say this? Number one, Paul says, I'm happy to be in front of you. Number two, you're an expert in all customs and questions concerning the Jews. Do you think Paul was using flattery? No. As a matter of fact, Paul knew Old Testament scripture. He knew the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, you type in flattery or flatter or flattered in your search engine, Blue Letter Bible or Strong's, and you'll see most of them used in the book of Proverbs, and it teaches against it. And you know what most folk do when they want something out of you? They'll flatter you. Oh, Evelyn, you just look so nice today. You look so nice today, Evelyn. And then later on, I'd be like, you think you can go get me a bowl of that ice cream? That's why you've been nice to me all day. You see? Paul was not using flattery, friends. He will not go against the will of God. Apparently, what Paul was saying had some validity to it. And we're going to prove it here in just a bit. All right.
Mm-hmm. And they need to know that Peter knows the customs of the Jews.
Good.
It needs to be said, otherwise he wouldn't have said it.
Good.
It could have been just as flattering as it was truthful.
Good. But we know that the way that he used it, he wasn't buttering him up and trying to use it in a way that he can get gain. Because usually when someone is flattering you, they're trying to get gain out of you. Yes, ma'am. Good point, brother. That's a good point. You know, when a person is prepared, he can stand before kings. There's a passage that says that. Look that up. You have your phone? Come on. And where is that passage? It's in Proverbs. Somebody get that. It said, you find a man diligent in his business, he'll stand before kings. That's it. Somebody find it. It's there. Okay? You find a man diligent in his business, he'll stand before kings. You think Paul is diligent in his business? Paul was diligent, okay? Proverbs 22:29. Bam, there it is. It was right there. It's tight. Hey, the Bible is so fun when you can think. You go back in your mind. You think about what God's Word says. And why is Paul so confident in front of this great man? He's diligent. Is he inspired? Yes, he's inspired. But we all know that Paul's education level was equivalent, some say, to almost 3 PhDs. He was not dumb. He was not stupid whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he was highly intelligent, he was wise, and he knew what he was doing. Notice, therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know they can validate it. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. It was no secret who Paul was. And notice what Paul says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the religion or the sect of the Pharisees, rather, sorry, didn't they say religion, the sect of the Pharisee was the strictest. Now, some misrepresent the Pharisees as if that they did not adhere to the law. They did. They adhered to the law. They knew the law. As a matter of fact, you can't apply something you don't know. And that's why God wants us to know. You remember what Hosea said in Hosea 4, verse 6? He was prophesying to the people of God, and God said that my people are destroyed. Why? I don't know. And the last thing you want is to be exploited because you don't know. Verse number 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope, this is key, friends, of the promise made by God. To our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? What hope? The hope that he's talking about in verse number 7 is seen in verse number 8, the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that our hope? Are we hoping that we're raised from the dead one day? Let's look at a couple passages. There's going to be a resurrection, friends. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. First person get that, read it. The second one we're going to look at is Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 25. We're going to look at that. Friends, there is a resurrection. Resurrection is going to happen. This is what Paul was in front of Agrippa talking about. All right? In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, what did Jesus himself say? Jesus said this. What does the Bible say? Good. So it's going to be a resurrection. But there's going to be two things going on. One resurrection. You're going to have those who are raised to life. You're going to have those who are raised to what? To death. And friends, this is why we come together, to encourage one another that we may be faithful, that whether Jesus Christ comes back or we die, on that resurrection day, we want to be raised to life. Okay? In Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 25 through 25, Paul, by inspiration, as he is talking to the church at Rome. And remember, Paul was dealing with, in chapter 7, his struggle with the law. And he even said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. So it was a struggle. But he knew that the only way that he was going to come in to the grace of God, that someone had to deliver him. And this is why you look at Romans 7, you look at verse 23 and 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he said, I thank God through Christ Jesus. And then you look at Romans 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So we know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, but then in this great, great, powerful passage, we see in verse 23 to 25 that there's a hope. We have a hope. We have something waiting for us. All right? And friends, if our lives are not in accordance to the will of God, can we please get them there? And you know, that's exactly what God is doing every time that the gospel is taught, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. God is appealing. God is pleading for men and women who are outside of Christ, brothers and sisters who are inside of Christ. If you're faithful, stay faithful. If you're not faithful, get faithful. Why? Because he wants all men to be saved. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, notice what the Bible there has to say with interest. It's powerful that we can look at this and gather great encouragement. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting, here it is, for the adoption, the redemption of our body, the buying back of our body, if you will. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen. Well, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Friends, we're waiting. But we're waiting as we're going through the struggles of life. We hang in there. We do what God says in his word. Why? We have a hope. It was easy. It could have been easy for Paul, and I use that loosely, Could have been easy for Paul to say, you know what, I'm standing before kings, I'm standing before governors, I'm standing before prominent men. I'm like, no, I don't want to do this. No, friends, our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the resurrection. We know that we have a new body waiting for us. 1 John 3, the first three verses also illustrates that point. Go back to chapter 26. Notice what he says. Verse 9. Paul says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority. Notice where his authority came from, the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in every synagogue. And I forced them with threats. That's the word compelled. I compelled them to blaspheme, to speak against God, to speak against their Savior, to speak against Jesus. And being exceedingly, literally, beyond measure, I was enraged. Now, friends, it is no accident that the Jews are treating him the way that they're treating him. He did it himself. The word enraged there literally means that he lost his mind. He went mad. And Agrippa is going to use that same word, saying that much learning had made thee mad. He was just going crazy as he thought he was doing what was right in getting rid of this sect, if you will, getting rid of the way. And this is why Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting the way? So here, Paul, as he is talking to Agrippa, notice verses 12 through 18. Paul tells Agrippa his purpose that Jesus gave him. Okay? Let me make a point before I go further on that word, enraged. It's in what's called the passive voice. And this is important. Paul is saying, I was enraged because I wanted to be. You know, usually when people get enraged, it's because that's what they want. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:34, I believe it is, we can't control ourselves. The spirit is subject to the person, the prophet. One of the hardest things is to tell yourself, no, I'm not going to get upset. But you get the boiling over on the inside. Well, I'm not going to allow this to make me so emotionally tied up that I begin to lose it. Paul was enraged against the Christians. So it being in the passive voice, he was enraged, he was mad, he was exceedingly crazy going against God's will. And no wonder, it makes much more sense, Brother Pope Joy, now when Jesus said, you're kicking against the goads. He didn't say that somebody else made you do it. He said, you're doing it. You're kicking against the goads. He says, don't do that. Verses 12 through 18, notice. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, now notice, out of all of the people who are there, why is he pointing out the king? Because he knew. Right, you made that point earlier. That king knew. King Agrippa knew what was going on. All right, here it is. Along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul. Y'all remember a few weeks ago we talked about Acts 9, and this was the main verse that really brings clarity. Why didn't those individuals that were around him didn't understand what was going on? They didn't know the Hebrew language. So Jesus spoke to him in the Hebrew language, and we know that Paul spoke Hebrew. Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now, keep in mind, Jesus said this to Paul, but Paul is recounting it to Agrippa and Festus and the prominent men and those individuals that were there. So he's telling the story again about what took place. Now, notice the purpose of Jesus calling the Apostle Paul. Number one, to make you a minister, a servant. Number two, a witness of both the things which you have seen and the things which will are yet revealed to you. So Paul was told by the Lord that the things you saw now, you're going to tell it. And the things that are revealed to you later, you're going to tell that too. Now notice. So that's two things. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To do what? The third thing. What was Paul's purpose? To open their eyes in order that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And number four, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, number five, among those who are sanctified. Now notice some things. Why was Paul sent to the Jews and also to the Gentiles? For this purpose. You know, God has given us purpose too. God did not save us from sin to sit us on the pew. As a matter of fact, worship, when you consider worship, worship is only a fraction of your Christianity, of our Christianity. What do we spend most of our times doing for the Lord, friends? I'll wait for your answer. Okay. Spreading the gospel, good. Anyone else? Good, good. Anyone else? Aiding and being benevolent toward our fellow man. Good, good, good. Let's see. Look at verse number 19. 22. Notice this. You see Paul's message, really 19 through 23, but we're going to see something in verse number 21 that's powerful. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, Paul is saying, this is what Jesus told me to do. And I was obedient. Sound like commandments, huh? Let me go ahead and go on record. Friends, we have commandments. We got brothers that say, you know what, we're not commandment keepers. That's a bunch of hogwash. Try not keeping God's commandments and see what happens. God, he has given us commandments. We go to the scriptures and we can find out what God wants us to do. And you know what God is teaching us to do? Do it. But we have to go to the word. Now notice what takes place in verse number 20. But declare first to those in Damascus, this was the order of events, and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. You want a good illustration of this? Go to Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 6 through about 12 in that area roughly, okay? Now notice what he says. And then to the Gentiles, here it is, that they should, number one, this is the order, repent. Number two, turn to God. You could say convert, conversion. And number three, do works befitting repentance. Fruit showing you have been converted. Mark chapter 7. No, Mark chapter 4, we see the parable of the sower, and we understand that God wants us to bear fruit, okay? What does it mean to bear fruit? What does that mean? Matter of fact, I'll take that question back. What does it look like? I like that question better. What does it look like to bear fruit? What does that look like? All right, seeing people worship the Lord. What else? Transformation of your will to God's will. Hold on, it's not about what I want. I mean, I live in America. It's about what I want. Yeah, you got to plant seed. That's true. That's true. Luke 8:11. What else? What does it look like? What does bearing fruit look like? Good. That's what it looks like, right? Isn't it amazing that the Lord teaches us in the Bible what bearing fruit looks like? I mean, we don't have to go out and make up things, and we don't have to say, well, this, my bearing fruit is different from your bearing fruit. Well, no, we all should bear fruit. I mean, it's only one seed, right? The parable is this, the seed is the what? It's the word of God, Luke 8:11. So we're all bearing fruit. Now these three things we see that, that Paul is teaching here. Now keep in mind who's listening to this. Agrippa and Festus, who was the governor, and you have your prominent men. So you have these individuals who are there and the commanders. Now notice verse number 21. He says, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Hold on, Paul. They're trying to kill you because you want people to repent? They're trying to kill you because you want people to turn to God and do what's right? Now if anybody's a good lawyer, Paul was. Can you imagine? Here you got Agrippa, he's sitting on his throne, if you will. He's sitting up there and he's listening to the matter so he can judge it correctly. And he's bringing this argument. He said, this is the reason why these Jews want to kill me for something that's good. Exhibit A. There it is, right? Paul just defended his case. As a matter of fact, Paul just defended his case so powerfully that he knew for a fact there's no reason whatsoever that he should have to go to Caesar. There's no reason. Notice. Yes, Acts chapter 1. Good, that's right. Verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great. That goes back to the comment we made earlier. There was no distinction with Paul, no partiality. It didn't matter who was standing before Paul. He taught them the truth, saying that no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer. Now, this is a quote from Luke 24. And that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verses 24 through the end of the chapter will end with this. Here it is, friends. Now, as he thus made his defense, if you're taking notes, take these passages down. This is the word apologia. All right. Acts 19, verse 33, Acts 24, verse 10, Acts 25, verse 8, and Acts 26, verse 1 and 2, along with this passage. Paul says, he made his defense, and notice the response of Festus the governor. He said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself, much learning made you mad, you're crazy, man. Hold on. Festus is using the same words that Paul used himself concerning his attitude toward the Christians. And here Festus is saying, much learning has put you in a frenzy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I love how he put that adjective in front of Festus. Most noble Festus. He says, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Wow. He's saying, Agrippa. Now this goes back to verse number 3, right? It goes back to verse number 3. Call him an expert in all customs and questions. I know you believe because I set my defense out and I set it out nicely. Yes, he is. Agrippa knew. As a matter of fact, I could just see, if I could just put it in my own mind's eye, I could see Paul as he is talking to all of them, but every now and then as he glances at Agrippa, he just kind of stares at him for a little bit and just keep on, you know, because he said, he's my target. Out of all of the people there, he was targeting Agrippa. Notice what he says. That bell just, I don't understand that bell. Yes. That's right. Let's see what Agrippa does with it. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Wow. I don't know if that's a great verse or not. Because to be almost a Christian is not a Christian. And nowhere in the scriptures do we ever find that Agrippa ever obeyed the gospel. We don't find it. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice, those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. You know, when it's God's plan, that's the way it's going to turn out anyway, right? God bless, and we'll talk more about this on Sunday.